Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I began to speak to you a couple of weeks ago on a subject we titled, The Importance of You. The importance of you. We speak many times, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. This is a total recap of what we spoke of. We always talk about how important God is to us, and He is the most important. Can you say amen? God is the most important person in our lives. He can never take second place to anything. He will be first or nothing at all. And so He's important to us, and we declare that, and we are reminded of that constantly. But seldom are we reminded how important we are to Him. I was just listening to a couple of ministers the other day as they seemed to cover this particular topic, in fact, and I agreed with both of them, yet I hold a not different position, but I guess I explain it a little bit different. One pastor was arguing the fact that there are some songs that we sing on the pulpit, some worship songs that give the implication that God can do nothing unless we let Him. And we hear that even from this pulpit. And so we have songs that say, Lord, you know, or through the song, it speaks of how we permit God to do certain things. And these particular ministers who were completely in disagreement with that particular mentality or thinking or philosophy concerning the word. And it's obvious, I agree, because obviously we know that God can do anything He wants. Amen? How many can stop the hand of God? Anybody here volunteer to arm wrestle with God? No, I don't think so. The universe and every world beyond it would never. He has no rival. So that's an established truth in all of us, that we know that God can do all things anytime, whenever He wants, at any moment, and for whatever reason His sovereign desires to do it, He'll do it. But yet we have ministers such as I even sometimes mention that God cannot move unless we allow Him. And so the argument on the other side was that particular position that I hold. We all understand that as a basic foundation. We know that everything is held in the authority of God's throne, His hand. But yet in the scripture, we can't dismiss how many times the Lord has given us that free will to choose. And that puts Him in a position not of weakness and inability, but He puts Himself in a position where He gives us the opportunity to be able to experience all He is. Now, scripture after scripture, we could go through many that prove the point that indeed, unless we allow God to move, God will not do anything in our lives. And the other side will say, well, even if you don't allow Him, God can break your legs to make you bend. I get it. That's not a false doctrine. I get it. I understand that God, if there is pride in this house and the knees won't bend, God will break your legs and you'll be on the ground. We understand the power and the authority of God. But the point is that God did not establish you and I as some mechanical entities. Otherwise, unless if we were going to do everything He wanted to at any moment without any question, then why would He give us free will to love Him? Are you following me? And so these are renowned men of God, and great respect that I have for them. They're great preachers, but they had this argument that to me was kind of silly. It was kind of extreme. That was more confusing than deliberating to those who may have had that question. But what I'm telling you this morning here is I know, I want to establish this, that we're not preaching any heresy up here in this pulpit, is that we know God is supreme authority. Everybody say amen. He is supreme authority. Everything that is because He made it to be. The Bible teaches us that everything in this world is sustained by Him and is made for Him. He commands the song of every bird every morning. He commands the wind which direction to go. He sets the borders of the ocean every day. Everything is about Him and for Him, in Him. But we have in Scripture time and time again where he tells us, he's asked certain people, what would you have me do? There's another scripture that says, ask of me and I will give you the nations. He speaks and he puts us in a position where you and I are the balance now of him moving in our lives. And so even as I speak on this topic, the importance of you, I don't want you to think or anyone to think that God absolutely needs us. Unless he has us, he can't do what he wants. Yes, he can. Amen. Okay, that's established. Now I can preach freely. You are important to God. God has chosen in his sovereign will to include you in his kingdom plan. Therefore, God willingly positions himself in needing us to fulfill the plan for his kingdom. This is why salvation came. If God did not need us, he would have never sent his son. If he would have never wanted us, he would have never given Jesus to give his life. But yet he valued us so. And that we consider and should consider a great privilege and honor, to be honored by God enough that he would surrender his son for a vile piece of sand or dirt like me. What a privilege to be chosen of the Lord. What a privilege it was to you to hear the gospel. What a privilege it was for God to move your heart and accept the gospel. And today we are sitting in this church enjoying his word. And should Jesus not tarry and come at this moment, we will all have a great reunion in heaven. What a privilege. Can you say amen? What a privilege. What a privilege. What a great honor to know that God, the King of glory, who does not need anything, who is beyond lack, he has no trouble pursuing and receiving and achieving whatever he wants in his heart. Yet he chose you and me. And so we seldom talk about this because we have a tendency in our flesh to become arrogant all of a sudden. Well, you need me now. So now there's a certain price that you're expected to be paid for in order for you to participate. Listen, if there is a price that we are expected to be paid for, it was given to us freely, and that is through the death of Christ, and the offer and the winning prize is salvation. Amen. And we should be honored for that opportunity, because otherwise, you and I would be nothing more but lost. And so the whole objective, if you will, or the premise of this message is to remind us and to teach us and to admonish us to understand that we indeed are important to God for his kingdom plan. Everything he did as he walked upon the face of the earth was OJT for everyone that followed him. It was on-the-job training. He was teaching them to take, teaching us to take his place. And we are going to mention on how he now calls us even the light of this world. Amen? The Bible says in Matthew 5 and 14, which is the scripture that we use as a platform to begin our conversation, it says, you are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. They raise it up. They give it a position. They put it on a platform. And it gives light to everyone in the house. So now he parallels that, and he brings us into this whole conversation. He says, in the same way, let your light shine. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I gave you an illustration last week when we spoke last on how this man had been hired to work for the railroad track. Remember? And how there were two trains coming in opposed directions, if you will, and ended up being a great crash. And there was a loss of life. And they brought the lantern holder, the railman there that was working for the company, because they started suing this railroad company because of that loss of life. And they called it just absolutely negligence on behalf of the railroad company. And so this man, the one that was actually there, the light man, they brought him in and they questioned him. And they questioned every question they could. They asked him if he was working for the company, if he understood what he was supposed to do. Was he there when the accident happened? And all these things. And he said yes. Then a certain individual, an attorney for the railroad company, because they did win the case and they were not able to succeed in their lawsuit, They spoke to this man. They said, were you nervous as they were questioning you? He said, yes, indeed I was. And what made you the most nervous? He said that they would ask me if my lantern was lit. And the moral of that story, of that particular illustration or story, is that anyone can go through a charade of Christianity and wave your lantern like you're part of the team. As I mentioned before, that man sure was dressed like a railroad employee. He walked around the company as a railroad employee. He knew other people in the railroad company. He was noticed by the rest of the people. I'm sure the bosses knew of him. All these things as a normal employee of the company. But he forgot the importance of him and the important person he was, that position he held in that particular railroad company. He was a director. He was the one that gave warning to the trains on their way when there was going to be a crossing of rails. He was to wave at them and tell them to stop or to go or to turn, or he would signal them. But his lantern was off. The implication, ladies and gentlemen, of this whole message, if you will, is to remind us that just as important as that guy with a lantern was to the railroad, so are we important to the kingdom plan of God. And so in this passage that we've just read, we are compared to the light. So this morning, we're going to move on a little bit, otherwise we'll be here a little bit longer than some of us want to be. So we're going to get to it, and I'm going to go beyond everything else I mentioned this couple of weeks ago. And we're going to speak on the subject of light today, because this is what Jesus compared us to. He paralleled us with light. Therefore, we can look at light and see what light does. If he is giving us an example, if you are the light, then we need to look at what light does in order for us to understand how we are supposed to be effective or how we're supposed to be used in this world that we live in today. He said, you are the light of the world. While he was on earth, everyone knew he was the light of the world. They all came to him for illumination of the kingdom. But he kept reminding them time and time again, my time is short. I'm going to be gone. Learn what you're watching. The examples I'm giving you, I do to you so that you can do exactly how I've lived my life. They were supposed to emulate him in everything. Because I'm leaving, and now you are going to be the focal point of my existence. You're going to be the focal point. You're going to be my representative. You're going to represent the railroad company. And you should never forget the important position that you hold as you stand on those rails guiding people. I'm trusting you with it. And so we can look at light this morning. And the first thing this morning that I will tell you that light does, and this is going to be a great message for responsibilities when it comes to the church. How many know that the church needs to become more responsible these days? It's okay. Say amen. We do. How many need more responsibility when it comes to Christ? Yeah, we can be a little lax, can't we? We're very convenient with ourselves. Well, I'm not going to do that. Do I have to do that? Tell the pastor to do that. Well, I'm not the Sunday school teacher. Well, I don't have to do that. That's for somebody else. I have my own job. And we sometimes have this arrogance about ourselves that we dislocate ourselves from the whole kingdom plan. And it's a natural thing. But the first thing I will mention this morning as a principle that light does is it clarifies. It makes clear. It allows you to see that which is real and before you. The Bible says in John 4, and will tell you, and it speaks to us of something that's very existent in this world today, and that is confusion. People don't have a clear picture of Christ anymore. You can talk to anybody, and you're talking to a world of philosophies. Every corner has a church. Every corner has a pastor. Every corner in town has a particular preacher. In every home, there's a cell group, somebody teaching a Bible study. All over the world, there are pulpits everywhere teaching, and yet, isn't it funny how few people agree on anything? Such a confusion today. We don't see things that are clear. And did you know, ladies and gentlemen, as the Lord compares us to lights, what he is telling us is that we are responsible and important to him to make him clear to this world. To make him clear and visibly seen. Let's read out of John 4:19. This is the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. And we'll catch up to them in verse 19 after they met. He said, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." There's a difference of opinion already. And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." So Jesus just said, "Listen, just in case you want to know, neither the guys in town, neither the guys over here are right. All of you are wrong." Confusion, a difference of opinion. Someone was failing to see the clear picture. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews." Now, Jesus uncovers this very important truth about the world that we're living in today. In this conversation with this woman, there is a serious case of differences of opinion. There were a clear difference of philosophies into how Jesus was to be worshipped, how we were supposed to worship him, and when and where were we to worship the Lord. There was a misalignment, a lack of clarity when it came to the truth of God. And as it was back then, ladies and gentlemen, would you even dare to agree with me that that's existing today? That today there is a difference of opinion among so many people on how we should worship God. There are people, traditionalists from my era, that would look at worship today and go like, "That's heathenistic. This worship has nothing to do with Jesus. If you want true worship, you go back to the hymn book." Amen? Why are you so quiet today? Are you listening? Good. I like that. But a lot of people would sit here and say, "This type of worship. And then the pastor's playing that guitar. Man, how carnal can you get?" And other people say, "This is the only way to worship. We go to concerts all the time where there are thousands of people worshiping and singing hallelujah under the sound of music like this." Then there are people that you should worship on Saturdays, not on Sundays. That's not the Sabbath. You should take communion every day. We take it once a month. And there is a whole mixture around this. Is just to mention a few, but there are deeper conversations concerning Christ, especially even when it comes to salvation. Somebody's not seeing right. Clarity is so needed in this world today. What proves the fact that there is little clarity is that we have so many religions, so many doctrines, philosophies, interpretations, just spiritual differences between our relationship with us and God. But yet the Bible says of you that you have been entrusted with the secret things of God. Yet the Bible says that God has revealed to us, the believer, the internal things of God. So why is there such a great confusion? Could it be that we're not taking the importance of us in the kingdom as truly priority in our lives? Are we part of the problem in bringing all this confusion and representing Christ in so many different ways? And instead of bringing light and clarity to the situation, what we do is we bring confusion. Now, let me say, confusion did not begin in 2025 with the Rock of Ages. It's been from the beginning. From the garden, there was confusion. You remember the conversation the serpent had with Eve? There was a difference of opinion in what God said, right? You want some of this? No, God said no. He didn't say that. Yes, he did. No, he did not. He said this. And at that moment, confusion set in. And the error was committed. Let's go back a few thousand years, forward a few thousand years, and we'll go with Paul to Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17. When he walks into that city and he looked at that city, he noticed that in that city there were dozens of idols and gods everywhere. There were temples everywhere in Greece, and even today there are. And he walked in, he saw that these people were very religious, yet there was even a particular sanctuary that said to the unknown God. They even left room for someone who didn't know anything. But that was a city of confusion. And Paul went in there as a light to bring clarity. When they challenged him, when he would have his conversations, he met with numerous people in the synagogues. And he had debates with them, and they spoke to him. He said, I came to show you the real God. I came to bring clarity to who Christ really is. And this is exactly the importance of us as a church in this world today, ladies and gentlemen. We are not supposed to be part of the confusing problem. We are supposed to bring clarity to the world. Amen? How many are following me this morning? We bring clarity. We bring truth. The light has to be bright in order for you to see. I was thinking the other day, and even I do this a lot more now that I'm wearing glasses and my vision is not that good anymore. A lot of this. Anybody do this? Why do people do that? Some of you are looking at me like that right now, going like, are you just mimicking me, or is it because you can't see me that well? People squint their eyes. When you see something clearly, you're looking and you go like, wow. But yeah, look at this. Right? Say yes. Yes, okay. When the lights are dim, if the lights were really bright in this place, as bright as that light or that light right there, you wouldn't need to squint at all. But because the light is kind of a mood light that we have in here for some reason, a lot of you may look at your Bibles and go, because there's no clarity, there's no definition. Now let's speak to this and compare it to us. When people meet you and they find out you're a Christian, do they look at you like, or are their eyes wide open and go like, yeah, I can see you're a believer, man. But how many of us have acquaintances in this world, our families, neighbors, whoever it might be at work, whatever, that when you'd want to talk to them about Jesus? Because that light is not bright enough. It does not bring clarity. It's a known medical fact that when people walk into a room or go to a place of study, it's important that the light is bright. Otherwise, it can bring a negative effect on your sight. Have you ever walked in on your son or daughter who is studying? You go like, turn the light on. How can you see? And they're like, mijo, turn the light on. So then you turn the light on, their head all of a sudden goes back, and now they're reading this way. But if you leave them, you open that, turn that room on, they're looking at the book like this when there is no need. It's a matter of brightness. It's a matter of being an effective light. This is what Jesus is talking about. We don't need people looking at us as believers with squinting eyes. We need people to look at us with wide eyes open. They can see the clarity of Christ in our lives. The Bible says that at one time in Ephesians 5 and 8, we were once in darkness. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. There's a difference. We need to make use of good light. We live in a dim world today, and sadly enough, we're living in this world. And are we brightening it up at all? This is the importance of us in the kingdom. To live as children of the light, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 again. To bring clarity to the people that they might be able to truly meet the Lord. To have nothing to do with dim lights and darkness. But even those things that are dead and fruitless, we are to expose them by the light. By us being light. This is the importance of you in the kingdom. We are not to grope around in yellow, dim mood lights. We have the light of Christ in our lives. There is no excuse for stumbling around. When you walk into a room with very bad lighting, you walk around and you'll stub your toe and all these things. We are not supposed to walk our lives that way. We should walk our lives in the bright of God's light on a daily basis. Because you are the light of this world. You are the light. This is the responsibility that God has given us, that Jesus gave us. We are not to live a dim light religion, if you will. We are not to live a dim light relationship with Christ at all. People should look at you wide open eye to see the clarity of who it is you represent. But I'm wondering again, how many are relationships with those whom we've told even that we're Christians, they still look at us like, the importance of you. We have to take a look at our lives, ladies and gentlemen, and examine that inner light bulb, Christ. And to make sure that he's shining at the brightest. Are you shining at your brightest in your walk with God today? Are you shining at your bright? Can people look at you and know that you are walking in the light of Christ? Or are you looking just as dim as everybody else around you? You just blend in perfectly. Or maybe for some of us, we've gone through things in life that maybe we're beginning to fade out. And just causing people around you to squint. I think that should be a sign to us all. That when our friends used to look at us with wide open eyes and all of a sudden they begin to squint, we should ask ourselves, why are they having trouble seeing me? When you speak to them about Christ, they used to have their eyes open in awe as they were listening to the description and the truth of Christ coming and flowing from your heart to them, and they would listen. But all of a sudden, now you're talking to them, they're going, I'm trying to see what you're saying, but it's such a yellow, dim light. We need to ask ourselves. We need to be the light of Christ. Again, the Bible says that we used to be in darkness. We used to walk that way. But we are now brought, as the Bible says, we are brought out into his marvelous light. So let everybody from now on start looking at you with eyes open, knowing that they can see the clarity of Christ in your life. And in order for us to be able to brighten up that way, we need to learn to emulate the life of Christ. We need to learn his love and compassion. To extend that love and compassion and empathy on everyone, we need to live and work in a humility and servanthood. We need to learn how to help and how to be a part of God's plan to help people live in this world and survive in this world. We have to have integrity and truthfulness, patience and forgiveness, share the gospel, live as a witness, engage in God's work, be positive influence, rely on God's strength ourselves. All these things will brighten up your light. Rely on the Holy Spirit. And always be available for continuous growth. Let always the Lord turn your light even brighter. When's the last time that the Lord took a hold of your handle to make you shine brighter? You are the light of the world. Tell your neighbor, you're the light of the world. Be careful, ladies. Don't tell your husband, you're looking a little dim there. Amen. But we are. And this is the importance of you. God needs us to be lights of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the only Christ this world can see. This blind world that we live in, everything is a mess to them. It's foolishness. I was speaking to a man just a couple of weeks ago, and one of the things he spoke to me, and he was an unbeliever. He wasn't a Christian. We were just talking in conversation at this particular place. And he said, you know what, Pastor? And he was just very cordial. Obviously, not a believer, but very respectful man. Still lost as ever, I told him. Yet respectful and understanding. You find a lot. That's probably the most dangerous place to be, when you're nice and you're respectable, but you're lost. Those are the hardest people you can win for Christ, because they have nothing to compare themselves that's better than them, because they're hanging around or seeing nothing but dim Christians. He said, you know what, Pastor, this world needs the most? And I think he was a testimony of himself. He said, they need to see truth. They need to see the real Christ. We have been painted so many Christs, we don't even know what he looks like. The world doesn't even know what Christ looks like. We have painted some abstract picture of religion, convenient religion, for the world to see. And we expect the world to go into revival. Oh, revival is coming. Oh, revival is coming. I just feel a fresh fire coming. Revival is coming. It's not going to happen until Christians brighten up. Did you hear what I said? Oh, I'm telling you what, God's going to sweep in fire, and God's going to do this, going to rain, I'm in glory from heaven. It's not going to happen until Christians brighten up in the light of Christ. That's responsibility. That's responsibility. That's how important you are. God has chosen us. What a great privilege to be chosen, to be a part of God's kingdom plan. But we need to take that responsibility and understand the importance of that man with the lantern. He was going through the motions, but he was guiding nobody. Ultimately, there was a train wreck, and a life was lost. The second thing this morning, light dispels. It shoos away. This is a very important principle, because I'm believing that once you get this, you're going to understand something very important about trouble in your life. Light dispels. Do you understand that? It moves away. It pushes away. Light pushes away darkness. Isaiah 60:1 reads as follows. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises on you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. Listen to this passage. Slowly, listen to this passage. It's speaking to us in every aspect of our lives. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Are you following me? Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is a declaration. This is God saying, this is who you are. This is what I designed you to be. This is the effect that light has on darkness. It brings clarity, as we just spoke. But it also pushes. The way clarity comes in is by light pushing darkness away. Jesus said concerning us being the light, Matthew 5:15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. That means that God has positioned us already. He's given us a place that is higher in order for us to show and to shine brighter. But what I want to focus on here just for a second, ladies and gentlemen, is the effect of light and darkness. Now, Jesus said he put us on a platform. Let me just include everybody in here so that you don't feel that I'm speaking to one person. I'm talking to everybody in this house. Jesus said that he'll take that light and put it on a platform. You say, well, I have no platform. Oh, yes, you do, my friend. Are you a father? Father, say amen. Are you a mother? Mother, say amen. Oh, we have more moms than that. Come on, mother. Are you a mother? Okay. Are you a brother? You're lagging like 3 seconds behind. Are you watching that? Look, watch this. That's you right there. That was just a godly revelation. I said, Lord, how can I show them they're behind me? Well, just look at the screen. That's you right there. You're lagging behind, guys. Come on, let's get on it. Let your light shine. Amen. But let me tell you, I don't have a platform. Yes, you do. Are you a mother? Are you an employer? Are you a pastor? Are you a friend? Are you a manager? Are you an employee, neighbor, family? Those are all platforms God has given us. You're affecting somebody's life. You cannot hide from that. You're a little brother and you have a smaller brother. You're a platform. God has placed you on a platform. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit. You don't have to be in the White House. You don't have to be on the highest pedestal here in the city. There are people looking at you. You're always on a platform. And this is where God has placed you. Whatever platform you're on, God placed you there so that you could shine to those that look to you and show them a revelation of Christ. But he also brought that and he brings you up to that position so that you can shine and dispel darkness. That means that people should be able to see Christ clearer. You know, the Bible says that darkness hovers over the land. Did you know that that's true? Think about this. You know how far darkness will move away from you? Somebody turn off the lights here in the house. Quickly. Everything from the pulpit, everything. Well, even that's good right there. Okay, good. What do we have? Darkness, right? Where did darkness come from? Why is it here? Why is it dark right here? Because there's no light, right? Now turn one light on. What happened to darkness? Okay, here's the question. How far did it go? As far as the light shines, correct? I want you to think about this. This is going to set you free. Darkness will only flee from you as far as your light will shine. Some of you are praying that God would bring his glory into your home. That you're living in a dim house and it's dark like this. Some of us complain, I don't know, but I'm good one moment and then the other I'm not. It seems like the devil's chasing me. Oh, he is. You see, darkness right now, we turn the lights on, guys. Turn the lights on and get ready to turn them off again. See, darkness just took off. Boo. Turn them all off. My, you're slow. What does darkness say? I'm back. Okay, turn them on now. Darkness said, I'm back. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? As soon as your light goes out, darkness says, oh, hi. But I thought you were gone. The only thing holding me back was how bright you were shining. Your light's off. Guess who's moving in? I mean, people don't understand that in their walk with God. They think that someone's going to rebuke the devil from you, and he's going to run away, and he'll never come back. Go out of here and never come back. And he's sitting there going like, okay, turn your light off, and I'll be right there. Go ahead. Shoo me away as much as you want. But turn your light off, and guess who's moving in? Me. This is so important for believers to understand. Don't you ever think that evil is going to go away from you just because someone prayed or the pastor prayed over you, that evil is gone from your life and threatening you and causing trouble for you simply because we prayed one prayer that fixed it all. Had Jesus not come and brought his light, this world would be in darkness. Do you notice that the sun is the greatest power that we have, right? But why is only one side of the world lit? Because his light doesn't reach the other side. Did you know that somewhere down straight that way it's dark? It's the midnight hour down there somewhere on the other side of the world, because there is no light there. Light dispels, ladies and gentlemen. This is important for every single one of us to understand, that when you want your children delivered, you want God to dwell in your house, you want God's eternal presence, then you need to keep your light shining. Don't ever think for a moment that you can be Christian today and then live like the devil the next and your house won't get immediately dark like that. Don't think for a moment you can speak pretty and do all these things, Christian-looking things, whatever, and expect that the devil is shooed away because you're hanging around with good people. You're walking, he's like, once you turn your life on, he's got you all over again. That is the power of darkness and the greater power of light. Light dispels the enemy. Remember in the Gospel of Peter, Epistle of Peter, when he said, what did he say? He spoke about us finding ourselves in all kinds of troubles, he said, knowing that our brothers are going through the same thing. When the devil prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, remember? He gave us that description because that's a matter of fact. The devil is rolling around all this place. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. All over this place, just waiting for someone to turn their light off. And darkness will come to him. The importance of you being light and keeping your light on. I want Jesus in my house. And I want Jesus in my house in the four corners of my property. You know what that means? That my light has to shine bright enough to push him out beyond the borders. Beyond the borders, I want my children saved. I don't want darkness to invade my children for them to walk in darkness. So my light is going to shine bright, that it's going to engulf them with the truth of Christ, so that in their homes, in my sons-in-law homes, the light of Christ can dispel darkness. The importance of Jesus calling us to that position. Jesus gave us such a great honor, ladies and gentlemen. You're important to him in this plan. Just notice, ladies and gentlemen, that right now I had a flashlight. I should have brought a flashlight and turned the lights off again. And if I could have walked right now, I would be under that light. But as soon as I drew close to you, you guys would light up. You guys would be affected by the light. Amen? Amen? This is just simple physics. This is just simple. This is the way light works. If I put a light, a halo of light over me, you'll see me walk around with light. And nobody else is in light, just me. But then all of a sudden, I'm going to go sit right in between these young people. And I sit right there. And now you're going to start seeing them clearer. And then my light really shines bright. They're going to get into the heat and the warmth of that light. This is the importance of us to the kingdom. There is so much darkness in this world that God is counting on us to be a light of the world, a light to the world. He's given you a pedestal to reach your children. He's given us a pedestal to reach your neighbors in the city, states, countries, and ultimately the world. But until we light those candles, there's train wrecks going on all over this world and souls being lost on a daily basis, going into a Christless eternity simply because some of us may be going through the charade. We have the railroad train workers suit. We hang around with all the rail worker fellow friends. We know where the company is. We even know the manager. We know everybody. We walk around, stroll around like we own the place. But yet when it comes to the importance of us to the company, we fail and lives are lost. Now tell your neighbor, you're important. The importance of you. God wants us to know this morning you're important to Him. And living out that life of importance in the Lord, you will find the benefits of working for the railroad. You know, some of the people with the greatest pensions and retirements are people that work for the railroad companies. It's been a known fact. They have the best insurance policies. They have everything. And they get paid really well. Can you imagine if you work and live for God, what kind of royalties we get at the end? I don't care how rich a railroad worker or how many hours he might work or how long he's been with the company, but he'll never walk on streets of gold. He'll never inherit heaven. We will, because we have been called. We are important to God. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't want you to forget. Be alert, be sober, for the enemy, that prince of darkness, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. That's exactly what light does. It resists the darkness. Did you see how easily darkness ran, though? Anybody notice that? Did you know how thick darkness was in this room? That was thick. But one switch of the light, really quick. And that lets me know the power of God. The devil may come in bringing it thick. Like he can empower and enshroud you with all his junk. But once you turn Jesus on, I promise you, you will see him flee. Isn't that what your Bible promises you? That if you resist him, stand firm in your faith, he will flee. That's how weak darkness is. Darkness cannot stand light. It cannot be around light. It'll stand at a distance of light where it's just a little yellow. It's a little darker. It can start a little bit, but he'll never hang around with light. He can't do it. And that simple principle that I know it sounds elementary, but that's something we should all know as believers. That whenever you want darkness out of your house, your marriage, your finances, your body, your health, everything else, turn the light of Christ on. Darkness cannot stand against it. Jesus has no rivals. He is the King of glory.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.